Well, let's turn for a little while this morning to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. If you've got a Bible in front of you in the pew, I think it'll be particularly useful if you follow the psalm, because we're going to be going through the psalm verse by verse. And if you've got it open in front of you, you'll be able to follow it far better. And of course, on a Wednesday afternoon, we'll be meeting together to discuss the psalm. And so if questions arise in your mind, well, come along and you will be able to deal with them. Psalm 73 helps us answer a really important question. I want you to be honest in your heart. Have you ever said to yourself, what is the point of me living the Christian life? What is the point of me trying to maintain a holy life? What is the point of me living as a Christian when people who don't live as Christians seem to do so well? When they seem to have it easy? I'm seeking to be as righteous as I can with God's help. I'm seeking to live the Christian life. I'm seeking to avoid sin. I'm seeking to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. But everywhere I look, everywhere else, people who don't do that seem to be doing far better. And I sometimes wonder what the point of that is. I wonder if you've ever asked that question. I suspect you have. And if you haven't, there may come a day when you do that. Maybe actually you're not a Christian here at all yet. Today. And maybe that's one of the reasons that puts you off. Because as you look around, you see that people who don't live a godly lifestyle seem to have it so much easier. This week, we were watching on the news. You know, there's been this thing about online pornography this week, hasn't there? And if you want to watch that, you have to sign up and all this business and to protect children and so on. And there was a man being interviewed on the news who was somebody who was behind a lot of the pornography that you see, or you could see on the internet. And he's a multimillionaire, and he's made his money through pornography. And he was telling us what a happy life he leads, and people shouldn't worry about morals and so on. And he has a big house, and I think he lives in America, so he has the best of healthcare. And he's enjoying life with the proceeds of all of this wickedness. And Psalm 73 actually was written by a man who went through the same thought process. What is the point of living a godly life? You see that throughout the passage. As we go through it, we'll see it. You see in verse 13, he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. It's a waste of time. So what happens when we feel like that? Psalm 73 is a great psalm to go to. Let's follow it through. We'll notice, first of all, the psalmist slipping. Then we'll see him seeing. And then we'll hear him singing. So those are the three points this morning. The psalmist slipping, seeing, and singing. And by the end of the psalm, he's in his right mind again. So notice how it begins. Truly God is good to Israel. So you see this man starts off from a good place. He's not an unbeliever. He's a doubter. There's a difference, isn't there? You only doubt what you've believed in the first place. If you're doubting your Christian life here this morning, in a sense, that's a good place to begin. Because you only doubt what's actually real and what's there. And so he starts in this good place. He starts with the goodness of God. And he knows that that is the case. But you see him there in verse 2. He says, you know, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost slipped. You see, he'd almost slipped into this way of thinking, slipped away from God. It's awful, isn't it, when we lose our footing. Somebody was telling me this week about climbing a ladder to get through a window because they'd locked themselves out of the house. And as they got to the top of the ladder, their foot began to slip. That's not a good place to be, is it, when your foot slips? Well, spiritually speaking, this man's foot was slipping. Why was it slipping? Well, look at verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, they were rich people, rich sinners, 3,000 years ago, just as there are now. And Asaph, who wrote this psalm, we're told this is a psalm of Asaph in the heading. It's not a David psalm, it's an Asaph psalm. He was envious of the wicked, and so spiritually his feet were beginning to slip. And he looks at their life, doesn't he? And he says, you know, they don't seem to have any trouble at all, do they? Verse 4, there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. You see, as he looks at them, everything in their life seems to be rosy. Because they've got money, because they're prosperous, everything seems to be going well for them. They don't seem to have the troubles that he has. Pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. So you can see they boast openly of their riches. They wear their pride like a necklace. That's a very clear picture, isn't it? Their pride is on display. Like this man I saw interviewed on the news this week. This millionaire who'd made all his money out of porn. He rejoiced in it and he was boasting about it. Well, you know, it was the same 3,000 years ago. Their eyes bulge with abundance. That's a great picture, isn't it? Somebody who's, you know, he's got so much food. I mean, I know, looking at me and my stomach, but, you know, and we can all look at our own stomachs sometimes, can't we? But here's a man who's not just his stomach's bulging with abundance, but his eyes are bulging with abundance. He has more than his heart could wish for. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. You see, there's nothing spiritual, no spiritual life in these people at all. Verse 11, they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, I can do what I like because God can't see. How does God know? And there are people around us who say those things, and we hear them, don't we? These are the ungodly, he says in verse 12. Who are always at ease, they increase in riches. You see, Asaph's got himself really worked up, hasn't he? He's looking around, he's seeing the ungodly doing well. And so in verse 13, he says, you know, I'm trying to keep my hands clean spiritually. I'm trying to maintain my innocence. It's a waste of time. Because all day long, verse 14, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You know, Christians go through troubles, don't they? We prayed for the persecuted church today. Well, they certainly do, don't they? But we do, don't we? And so often as we look around, we see ungodly people who seem to be doing so much better than us. And so we say, what's the point? Verse 15, he says, you know, if I say this aloud, I'm going to, he's aware, isn't he? He's part of a congregation. He says, if I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He says, I can't really say this aloud because other people in the church will think, oh, well, he's not a very good Christian. She's not a very good Christian. But that's where Asaph was, and he was slipping. His spiritual foothold was going. Is that how it is with you? Maybe you're in that position today. What's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of living a good life? Why don't I just be like everybody else in the world? They seem to be so much better off than me. It's a waste of time to follow God. That's where Asaph is. But he doesn't stay there. You notice what makes the change. You notice how he gets his foot in back. You notice how he begins to think aright. And it happens when we get to verse 17. And in verse 17, there's a change in his heart. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see, when he gets to verse 17, he stops slipping and he actually starts seeing. And what makes the difference? What makes the difference is he goes to the place of worship, goes to the place of fellowship, goes to the place where God's people are. He goes to the place where he stops looking at the people around him in the world who seem to be doing so well, and he starts looking to God. Now, that's a really interesting lesson for us there, isn't it? You know, sometimes when we're down in our Christian lives, sometimes when we ask the question, is it really worth it? The first thing that we do is we stop going to church, or we stop reading our Bibles, or we stop praying. When we get into the mindset that worshipping God is a waste of time, I'd be better off living like people in the world, the first thing we often do is turn away from God. But actually, that's the very time when we need to be in God's house. It's the very time when we need to take our eyes off the world and to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And Asaph's situation is turned round 180 degrees by going into the house of the Lord. And when he gets there, and when he starts thinking about God, it puts everything else into perspective. Because then he remembers that those ungodly people, those people who are living their lives without God, they're actually the ones in the slippery places, not him. You see it there in verse 17, verse 18. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. You see that man who was boasting on the news this week about his millions. He is a heartbeat away from having to leave it all behind. That's the reality, isn't it? Those people who you are round and about you, who live round and about you, and you look at them and maybe you're envious and prosperous of their prosperity, and you wonder if it's worth living a Christian life. Those people that you're looking at are a heartbeat away from losing everything. They have today, but they don't know whether they have tomorrow, because none of us know that, do they? And you see, when the psalmist went into the sanctuary of God, he saw that. As he began to think about God, as he began to think about eternal things, as he began to think about the things that really matter. You know, the things that really matter are the things that we can't see and we can't hold in our hands and we can't touch. They're spiritual things. They're eternal things. They're the things that the world knows nothing about. Everything that the wealthy and the ungodly have, well, they can lose them in a moment. They're like a dream. You notice verse 20 has that picture of a dream. That's a dream when you awake from a dream. You know how it is, you have a dream and maybe it's not a very nice dream. And sometimes the dream wakes you up. And you're maybe even shouting out in your sleep because then you wake up. And as soon as you wake up, the dream's finished. The dream's gone. You're into reality again. And that thing that was just so oppressive as it filled your mind as you were trying to sleep is gone. Well, you see, that's the picture that's used here about the wicked, about the prosperous, about those that Asaph was envious. They're living a dream, and the dream will come to an end one day. We sang it last week, didn't we? Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. And you notice as he goes on in the psalm, he sees that, doesn't he? He realizes, verse 21, he sees how stupid he's been. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And then he remembers. And as he remembers the reality of his life, he goes from slipping to seeing to singing. Listen to what he realizes is the reality. The reality is, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Isn't that a lovely thought? The wicked, the people that we can be envious of sometimes, the people who call into question how wise we are seeking to live Christian lives, they don't have God holding their hand. But you see, this psalm tells us that if you're a Christian here this morning, you have God holding your hand through this life. It's not just something we sing in a chorus. I like to think that the hymns that we sing here express truth, but let's build our hope on the scriptures. And the scripture tells us. And Asaph says, as he goes from sipping to seeing to singing, he says, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't that a lovely picture? That while we're in this life, we have God. And we have his wisdom, and we have his help, and we have his strength, and we have his company, and we have his holding of our hands. And then he'll take us to glory. He'll take us to heaven. You know, the multimillionaire porn merchant doesn't have that hope. Oh, he might have a great funeral. There might be loads of people who go to the wake and drink to his memory. But he'll be lost as he turns to Christ. The people that we often envy, they have hope in this world, but nothing beyond the grave. But the psalmist says, you know, I've realized I have God in this world, and I have him in glory. Listen to then, you can hear him singing, can't you? In fact, the psalm that he writes is the song that he writes out of his experience. So in one sense, the whole psalm is him singing, but he's writing it now because he's come to this rightful mind, hasn't he? Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, my inheritance forever. The word portion there is a word that's used to do with what you receive in an inheritance. That's the original idea of it. You may not be left millions, but you have God as your inheritance. Which would you rather? Would you rather have a million in the bank, or would you rather have God in your heart and in your life? Would you rather have 10 million in the bank? Would you rather have more money than anybody else in the world in the bank? No, this man says, my inheritance is God's. As he sums it up, at the end of the psalm, he says this, for indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Are you slipping at the moment, wondering if living the Christian life is worth it? Well, maybe God has brought you into the sanctuary today, like he did Asaph all those years ago, to see the eternal reality, to see the spiritual reality. If you're not feeling like that today, there may come a day when you will. So keep Psalm 73 in the medicine cabinet, as it were, so that when that day comes, when Satan comes and distracts you and tempts you to despair, you can say, Asaph went through that. Let me read that lovely psalm again. But as we close this morning, let me just ask you, can you say what verse 24 says? Do you have that hope? Are you in a living relationship with God? You see, Asaph has his doubts, but he's doubting in a living relationship with the living God. That's why he's written the psalm. That's why he begins. I know God is good to Israel, to all who trust in him. Maybe that's not where you are yet. Maybe you've not yet come to that place of trust in Christ, in his finished work upon the cross, in his death on Calvary. And if that's the case, then verse 24 isn't about you yet. You can't say that God will guide you continually in this life. And more worryingly, more concerningly, yet you can't say afterwards he'll receive me into glory. But this morning you can come. And you can put your trust in Christ. And you can come to the living God through Jesus. And if you do that, where the psalmist is at the end of the psalm is where you can be. Well, Psalm 73 is a lovely, real, human psalm. Read it again today. Come on Wednesday afternoon if you can. We'll be talking it through. Come to know the God that Asaph knew and Asaph trusted in.